The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." Boy, I'd like to pause right there. Even Peter said some of the Bible's a little difficult. Okay, but the problem is you don't want to camp out there. Don't talk about what you can't understand. Rejoice in what you can understand. There's plenty of stuff you can understand. But he did say, "In which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, may the Holy Spirit of God do through this hour of preaching more than any of us could imagine for Your glory and for the benefit of Your people. And Lord, we just need You to speak from heaven. Would You please, even now, as so many standing here are accustomed to this, this is what we do, would You work in their mind and heart to help them today to give You their undivided attention and to let You speak to their heart personally. And I pray You'd be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever written a letter and struggled with how to close it? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Just out of curiosity. But let me rephrase it. How many of you have ever written a letter? Okay, start right there. And that close, especially for some of these teenagers, I can imagine them wondering, "Do I put love?" Yeah, I'm looking around. Some of you bowing your head, you won't even make eye contact with me now. Or do I put sincerely? No, that doesn't sound right. You struggle sometimes with how to close a letter. I've decided the writers of the Bible often had a hard time closing the letter. I'm convinced Peter had a lot more to say. And he had to figure out a way to wrap this thing up. I'm going to try to wrap up my series of sermons through 2 Peter today. But I'm struggling because there's one or two things I really think we might have to spend some time with. But we'll see how that goes. An awful lot more could be said from 2 Peter that I've not said. So much more that we've not really addressed. I would love to elaborate, for example, from just verse 13 on being a good accountant. It says there that you and I are to account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. What he's talking about there is when God does something, you need to know how to properly interpret it and not misjudge God. And when God is long-suffering, He addressed it earlier, and we'll talk about it again in just a moment, but I could spend a lot of time talking about you being a good accountant and how you account the things of God. I would love to talk in verse 16 about the definition of Scriptures. There's your biblical definition, or at least it's part of it, of Scriptures in verse 16. I'd like to talk about where to get wisdom in verse 15. Wisdom. By the way, it says in verse 15 that Paul was given wisdom. You need wisdom you can't get in college. You need wisdom you can't find at the university. And I'd love to elaborate on that. I'd like a sermon, and I've preached them before, on steadfastness in verse 17. It talks about steadfastness. And certainly I'd like to preach on what it means in verse 16 to be unstable. How stable are you as a church member? You know who your stable church members are, don't you? How stable are you as a husband? How stable are you as a wife? We can talk a lot about being unstable in verse 16, but while we will touch on those things, I'm going to focus primarily on three things today. A lesson on grudges. I'm going to give you a little bit on grudges today. Secondly, a lesson on guarding. Guarding. And thirdly, a quick lesson on growth. I want to talk about three things in particular, though we'll touch on a few other things. A lesson on grudges, a lesson on guarding, and a lesson on growth. But let me say first of all, quickly from verse 15, because it is very much a part of the mindset that Peter is addressing here in verse 15. He says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And that takes you back to verse 9, where they're debating on why the Lord hasn't come back yet. And some are saying, well, He doesn't keep His promises. And Peter said, oh, He's not slack concerning His promise, but His long-suffering to usward. In other words, how do you interpret God's delay? How do you interpret God's silence? How do you interpret God's timing? How do you interpret when God doesn't act the way you want Him to act? How do you size up God when He doesn't do what you want Him to do? In this case, particularly this story, Peter says, His long-suffering, here's what I want you to interpret it as. I want you to count it as salvation. Have you ever wanted somebody to say something, and finally they do, and you just wish they'd have kept their mouth shut? I bet you a lot of you ladies have had that experience. Why don't you say something? Finally he does, and you just wish you hadn't said it. I see some smiles. Don't misjudge the silence of God. Sometimes silence is a good thing. You ever been around people just have to have noise? They just have to have talk. I better be careful here. Listen, when it feels like God is not coming through or it looks like something else should be done, why doesn't He do this? Why doesn't He do that? Do some wise accounting and understand that God's ways are higher than your ways and He knows what's best. And you and I need to understand that whatever He's doing, it's the right thing for Him to do. God doesn't always respond as soon or quickly or the way that we want Him to. How do you size up God when He doesn't react the way you want Him to react? We often wonder why God does something or doesn't do something, don't we? And Peter says you need to account it as. And so I just wanted to mention that before we get into the message today. Now the first thing I want to talk to you about, and maybe one of the most important things we'll talk about all day, is a lesson on grudges. You might have read the passage and said, well, I didn't hear Peter address grudges. He doesn't. He doesn't vocalize it. He doesn't write about it. He doesn't address it. We just get this lesson by his example. Which is the best lesson, the best way to teach a lesson. And listen, most of you know the story. I don't want to waste time because I want to camp out on this for a few minutes. Most of you know the story from Galatians chapter 2 where Peter would act one way when the Jews were not around, but act differently when they showed up. He would act a certain way around the Jews and a certain way around the Gentiles. And he was influencing others to do the same thing. Even Barnabas. So not only was he being hypocritical, he was leading others to be hypocritical. Or to act one way around the Jews and another way when they're not around. And so Paul shows up and basically, literally rebukes Peter, the Bible says, to his face. Which is the way you ought to handle it. Don't go around talking about Peter. Talk to Peter. Well, we could talk about that a lot. You got a problem with somebody? Either shut up or go see them. But don't tell everybody else about it. That's not going to accomplish anything. And so Paul goes and to his face addresses Peter and basically calls him two-faced. That's in essence what he does. He basically tells Peter he's being two-faced. Now you say, what's the big deal? Well, don't forget, this is Peter. Peter's not a nobody. Peter's the guy that preached on the day of Pentecost and thousands of people got saved. He's the one who walked on the water. He's the one that even Paul considered a pillar of the church. That was his impression of Peter. Peter is in the inner circle of Jesus Christ. There's only three, him and James and John. Peter is quite an influential, quite a prominent person in the early church. And Paul, who used to kill Christians for a living,
is rebuking Peter. That's a rather bold thing to do. It's a rather audacious thing to do, if you will. Especially since Barnabas is guilty with Peter, and Barnabas is the one that vouched for Paul. And if you really get the glimpse of that story the way you ought to, it's quite an amazing thing that he went, Paul did, and publicly, with others watching, straightened Peter out face to face, rebuked him, and told him he was two-faced. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3, in Peter's dying days, he says, "Our beloved brother Paul." Boy, that speaks to my heart. I think that's beautiful. And he even speaks of Paul's wisdom in verse 15. He could have easily been critical. He could have said, "Boy, a lot of people don't understand Paul. They understand my writings, but they don't understand Paul." There's a lot of things Peter could have said about Paul. This was a golden opportunity for him to run him down the road or criticize him. But instead, he says, "Our beloved brother Paul," and he talks about Paul's wisdom. He recognized Paul's writings as being Scripture, just like the Old Testament Scripture. It looks like Peter has grown in grace, doesn't it? Listen to me. Peter's not just man enough to take a rebuke. He's saint enough not to harbor ill will. It's easy for us to say, "I've just took it," and then go around telling everybody we took it. Huh? I'm telling you, Peter was man enough to take it, saint enough not to harbor it, and probably beyond that, godly enough to still recognize the good and praise Paul the Apostle. What is a grudge? What is a grudge? You holding a grudge today? You got one in your heart? Or in your mind? What is a grudge? To be wronged, or to think you've been wronged and then won't let it go 10 years later. Ron and I met someone at Mossy Grove Baptist Church that had nothing to do with somebody that lived within a mile of our church because of something that had happened 30 years ago. There's people like that in probably every church. They've been wronged! I'll tell you right now, I'll never do business with him. 10 years ago. And then they'll tell you the story. Like he couldn't have gotten better. He couldn't have changed. He's still the same way. What is a grudge? To be wronged or to think you've been wronged and won't let it go. I think the best definition I've ever heard of a grudge is cherished ill will. You enjoy the grudge. I've often wondered, Cornerstone, take this as serious as you can, because I mean it as serious as I can say it. I've often wondered how precious and how powerful it would be in a local church if every single individual would examine his or her attitude toward every other individual in the church and get it right. Don't you know that grieves God when you harbor that stuff? I'll never forget a service I was privileged to be a part of in 1985. There's a reason I remember the year. I normally wouldn't. But I was preaching a trial sermon. When they called me and asked me if I'd preach a trial sermon at such and such a church, they wanted a pulpit committee to come. I was in Texas and came in, preached this trial sermon at this church. And I told them when they asked me, I said, "I don't preach trial sermons. I'm not going to try to impress anybody. I'll come and preach to that church. And if God uses it, so be it." And I believe in that service, the invitation lasted longer than the sermon. Now, I did not anticipate that at all. I preached my heart out on what God hates. What God hates from Proverbs chapter 6. And all of a sudden, an invitation, people were going over to somebody else and apologizing and getting right and going to the pastor and getting it right.
Some of you have cherished ill will towards your pastor right now because of something I've said over the last year. And I know that's true. I'm not making this stuff up. You just need to get over it. And in that service that night, they were going to the pastor, they were going to each other, they were going to Sunday school teachers, kids were going to parents, husbands were going to wives, wives were going to husbands. People were weeping and crying and testifying. There was a long line of people in the pulpit just to say to the church, I owe you an apology. I've hurt my church. Now, I would like to believe that we don't have a need for that here, but I'm going to tell you something. If you're one of the ones that's holding on to something, you need to get it right. That stuff is poison. Poison you, poison everybody around you. Cherish, still will. When I think about Peter's growth, I got to thinking about this. I wonder, you know, the Lord told him one time, He called him aside, away from everybody else, and He said, Peter, do you love Me? Don't you know that stung? 3 times, do you love Me? I'm asking you, Peter, do you love Me? And finally he said, yea, Lord, Thou knowest that I love You. I thought about even afterwards. He tells Peter some things and then Peter sees John. He said, well, what about John? And the Lord said, quit worrying about John. Peter, I've got a job for you to do. You follow Me. Don't worry about John. And then, in the book of Acts, He opens Peter's eyes and Peter sees that, wow, God even cares about the Gentiles. And as I thought about some of the big events in Peter's life, and there's a lot more than I'm mentioning this morning, it seems to me there came a time in Peter's life where he got off of his high horse and he quit pointing his finger at the faults and the sins and the wrongs of others and decided he'd be a whole lot happier if he'd just take care of Peter and get Peter's heart right. It is so easy to harbor ill will and grudges towards somebody that's wronged us. But how many have we wronged? How much is in our life that God wants us to fix before we try to fix anybody else? And Peter, I believe, had to grow to get to this place where he said, oh, my beloved brother Paul. I believe he grew to the point where he realized the best thing for him to do is just keep his heart right and not try to fix everybody else. A lesson on grudges. And then secondly, a lesson on guarding. Now that's from verse 17. Where it says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So you've got to guard your mind and your heart and your attitude, or you'll be led astray. Peter likes this word, beloved. Notice in verse 1, we're in chapter 3, verse 1, this second epistle, beloved. And then he says, I stir up your pure minds by way of what? Remembrance. And then in verse 8, it's beloved, be not ignorant. In verse 14, it's beloved, be diligent. And in verse 17, beloved, beware. He's talking to people he cares about. He's talking to people that are very close to him. He's talking to people even that he has confidence in. And he says, beloved, be mindful. Beloved, be alert. Beloved, be diligent. Beloved, be aware. Because doing these things will help you to avoid drifting. He's talking to the people that he believes in and has confidence in and loves and cherishes their relationship. And he tells them to be mindful, be alert, be diligent, be aware. In order to avoid being led away. In order to avoid falling. And if Peter says that to them, I assure you none of us are beyond the danger. Oh, Cornerstone, listen to me this morning. Please get this. The Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he also fall. I'm going to be extremely personal here. Come September, I'll have been pastoring this church for 30 years. And I've seen those who were perceived as pillars of our church, as Paul perceived Peter to be. I've watched those who, no doubt, we normally would not expect them to drift, to slip, to be led astray and to fall. Those people that we consider among our most faithful at various times over a period of 30 years. But those people also, by the way, know how to go through the motions. Do you realize the strongest Christian knows how to play the part, even if their heart's not in it? And Peter basically says here, there are some folks listening to others rest the Scripture and listening to people who are unstable. If they're not careful, they're going to be led astray. And I'm telling you, there are people not here this morning, and they will not be here tonight, and they will not be here Wednesday night, and they used to be perceived as pillars of this church. You're not above it. As a matter of fact, some of you who I love dearly, I've watched you slip at times and beg God to help you. There's nobody beyond the reach of this temptation to slip, to drift. Because what happens is basically your heart, your spirit, your love for God or whatever, at times waxes cold, doesn't it? And you can put yourself in a position, because we're all susceptible, you can put yourself in a position to where it's not going to take much of the wrong wind to blow you on the wrong side of the fence. And that's why some of you venture out there too far and you can't handle it. And you're sitting here this morning and the preaching means nothing to you. It doesn't have the bite that it used to. It doesn't have that draw that it used to. And now it's just going through the motions. And before long, you'll slip and fall. You better start learning how to do something. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, keep thy heart with all diligence. So you're supposed to guard your heart. It also says in the book of Proverbs, he says, give me thine heart. Right? And there's another place in the Proverbs where he says, guide your heart. You are to give your heart, guard your heart, and guide your heart. Don't we all need to do that? Is that just for the weak or for the strong as well? You see, he says in verse 17, this is Peter addressing the saints in verse 17, watch it, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, just like these others who have been led astray, the unlearned and the unstable who are being led away or resting the Word of God, twisting the Word of God. Let me give you something here. The word rest, you see that word W-R-E-S-T in verse 16, they're resting the Scriptures. That word means to twist, to distort. But really there's a more, I think, specific definition. It literally means to torture. And if you read, and I don't like to, but if you read about the martyrs and you read about the catacombs and you read about those years when Christians were being tortured, what would they do? They would do things to them and they would literally twist their bodies to make them say what they wanted them to say. You know what some people do? They torture the Bible to make it say what they want it to say. They twist it and rest it so that it'll say what they want it to. Now, that's another sermon which I'm praying about preaching. I think everybody has a tendency to do it. Even the best have a tendency to pull a verse out to justify what we want to justify. It's a dangerous thing. And church, please hear me. Peter seems to be saying, don't make the same mistake. Don't let these people lead you astray, which goes all the way back to the first part of chapter 3, where he is saying, be careful who you listen to. Be careful where you get your information. And I am preaching now weekly to a situation that we've never dealt with up until the last 10 or 15 years. People addicted to information.
addicted to it. And over the last 6 months, without spending a lot of time on it, I've addressed it, I've warned you, I've cautioned you. But I'm telling you, this culture is addicted to the news, to the media, to conspiracies, to CNN, to news facts, to Newsmax, to Fox, to Hannity, to Rush, and the list is endless. Not that necessarily in any of that is by itself wrong, but Americans are addicted to it. Bible believers are addicted to it, and it's keeping them from appreciating that book. And it keeps their minds twisted. Just being plain spoken with you. We are living in a culture like we've never seen before. It was one thing when I was growing up to know that certain people talked on the phone too much. That's a long time ago. Some of you kids, I wish the only time you could talk on the phone was when four other people got finished. The phone was attached to the wall. You couldn't take it with you. And you were on a party line, so there were three neighbors that shared the same phone line that you did. Amen. I've seen my mom get so frustrated she'd pick up the phone and they'd be talking and she'd put it down and she'd wait a little while and pick it up and they'd still be talking and she'd put it down and get mad and wait a little longer until finally they got off the phone, she'd pick it up and do to them what they've been doing to her all day. But oh my, now? Isn't it sad what we're dealing with? And you're going to tell me it's not a distraction? Paul says, you better beware. You better guard your heart. You better guard it. You better protect it. You better be careful. Don't let this stuff lead you astray. Let me ask you a question. What is it or who is it that causes you to drift? Who is it or what is it that causes you to be inconsistent in your walk with God? It's a fair question. If we could watch you 24/7, if we could be a fly on a wall where you're at, what would we conclude proves that you are not guarding your heart? We would watch you and say, obviously, you are not being diligent and mindful to guard your heart, or you wouldn't be doing that for an hour every day. You wouldn't be talking to that person. You wouldn't be listening to that channel. You wouldn't be watching that website. You wouldn't be... Because all that stuff is twisting and contorting information to distract you. We're told to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We're told to lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us. We're told to flee youthful lust. Are you guarding your heart or just inviting trouble in the world we live in? I hope you'll pray about that. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. We've never lived in a world with so many distractions as today. All right, a lesson on grudges, a lesson on guarding, and a lesson about growing. Verse 15. I believe I could say from verse 15, Peter says, don't misjudge God. From verse 16, don't misuse the Scripture. And from verse 17, don't misread your strength. Don't misjudge God, don't misuse Scripture, and don't misread your strength. Or put it another way, don't listen to the wrong voices or you might drift and you might fall. And I don't want you to drift and fall, I want you to grow, verse 18. Peter says, listen, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And suddenly, we're right back where we started with in 2 Peter, where the theme is growing in the Lord. And he wraps up his book with this subject. It's going to be a short sermon this morning. Would you listen to me for a few more minutes? When you study 2 Peter, and when you study Ephesians 4 in particular, though there are other passages about growing spiritually,
or growing as a child of God, that growth is slow and it's steady and it's sure. It doesn't come in spurts. We are living in also a culture where people have an occasional Damascus Road experience. They have a Mount of Transfiguration experience. They have a Pentecost experience. They go from one big meeting to another big meeting and something emotional stirs them and it's a great event and they long for the next one. That's not the kind of growth that God wants you to have. God wants you to grow tomorrow when there is no meeting. And there is no guest preacher. And there is no missions conference, no spring meeting, no Labor Day meeting, no music school, no youth camp. Could you possibly be close to God without a youth camp? We're going to have one, but do you have to have one every year to survive? That's the kind of growth most people think about. They think about events in their life instead of that steady, consistent, day after day growing in the Lord. In verse 18, Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to me, church. Growing in knowledge without grace is dangerous. I've seen a lot of Bible believers grow in knowledge, but not grace. And that really produces a puffed up Christian who starts looking down their nose at everybody else, wishing they were as spiritual as I was. You don't want to just grow in knowledge. You want to grow in grace. But on the other hand, an awful lot of grace without knowledge is dangerous because then you're shallow and naive and believe everything everybody says. You need to grow in grace and you need to grow in knowledge. And we need to continue growing in grace and in knowledge. Here's what I'd like for us to get. Peter is pouring his heart out to believers in a day of physical persecution. Did you hear me? Listen to me. Peter is preaching to saints during a time of physical persecution with false teachers on the rise. He's addressing it. A lot of people abusing their liberty. Due to they're exercising the lust of the flesh and claiming, well, we've got liberty, we're not under the law. So you've got a church that's facing persecution, facing false teaching and false doctors and scoffers everywhere and people who are twisting the Scripture and making the Bible more confusing than it has to be. And in that environment, Peter says, grow! Teenager, sure, I tell you that I didn't have the temptations you have. I'm thankful I didn't have the technology at my fingertips that you have. I'm thankful drugs was not as rampant as it seems to be in Smith County in your day. I'm thankful that I didn't grow up with a big screen. I'm thankful that I didn't have a cell phone, an iPhone. I'm thankful that I didn't face what you faced, but you really need to quit using that as an excuse. Peter didn't say, if everything goes the way you want to, y'all try to grow a little bit. In times much, much more difficult than you're facing right now, he told him to grow. In grace and in knowledge. Do you think that the Lord wants us to stop growing? You know what I can hear Peter screaming in my mind? I want you to grow. And don't blame the hard-to-read Bible and don't blame the false teachers and don't blame the scoffers and don't blame those who twist the Bible and don't blame the spirit of the age. If you don't grow, it's your fault. Because you go through three chapters of 2 Peter and you read 1 Peter and you know what they're facing. He still expects them to grow. I'd be willing to bet money if I was a betting man that everybody here over 50 would love to have the time back that they wasted. How many hands can I get?
And I don't answer this question. I saw your hands go up, but what did we waste time on? We didn't have all this junk. And we found a way to waste time. Didn't we? I know where I wasted most of mine, and I did say waste. You say, well, now didn't some good come out of it? I said waste. I wasted so much time on a ball field somewhere. There was times I could have been doing something so much more profitable and could have been a lot bigger blessing to others instead of just feeding my own ego. I don't know how much time I wasted. All of you that raised your hand on fleshly lust or selfish pursuits or worldly activity. But I'm willing to say that everybody that raised their hand would be honest enough to say, I'll tell you what I wasted my time on. Me. Anybody agree with that? Doesn't matter whether you're talking about video games, Brother John. Doesn't matter if you're talking about music, Brother Buddy. Doesn't matter if you're talking about sports, Brother Ron and some of you. Doesn't matter what you're talking about. But it's all about me. That's why I wasted so much of my time on me. Doesn't matter what I was doing. It doesn't matter what the pursuit was. It doesn't matter if I could justify it, if it wasn't a terrible, hideous crime or sin or something that was considered so terrible wrong. I just wasted so much time on me. And many of us that raised our hand know that we could have been growing. We could have cultivated our walk with God. We could have nurtured more important relationships in our lives. We could have been a blessing to others instead of a thorn in their lives. Don't you know Peter was a thorn at times? You know the reason we can identify with Peter when we read the Gospels? Because we can identify with Peter. We think, boy, that's me. And don't you know every time he stood up to say something, people went... Well, I tell you about Peter. With Peter, it's all about Peter. Let me walk on the water. I'll never deny you. I'll go all the way. Oh, in a congregation surrounded by other believers, Peter was bold and always had a testimony and a prayer request. Even those can be about us. Are y'all getting this? I'm just telling you that if we could go back, those of us 50, maybe even 40 and over, one of the things we'd change is we wouldn't waste so much time on me. But there came a time where Peter began to grow. Exactly when, I sort of alluded to earlier. I'll let you figure that out. So let me ask you this morning, are you cultivating the things that produce growth? Or are you nurturing the things that hinder growth? In your personal life, are you cultivating those things that would produce growth or nurturing those things that hinder growth? Let me close this morning. Just as Peter closed this book, I could have easily added a fourth point. A lesson on grudges, a lesson on guarding, and a lesson on growing. How about a lesson on glory? Look at the last verse. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory. Is that not what our life is supposed to be about? I didn't finish the sentence. To Him be glory both now and forever. What's the last word? Amen. I just wanted to hear if you could say it. But I intentionally skipped over the word I want to mention before we pray. And have an invitation. Last sentence says, to Him be glory. Both. Next word. Now. You ever ask your children to do something and them act like they didn't hear you? Now I've got your attention. You say, I want you to put that up. Okay, Daddy, I'll put it up. 10 minutes later. Son. Well, Daddy, I'm going to put it up now! You didn't think you had to say that part. Right? You said put it up. You figured they knew now means now. Not later, not tomorrow. Did you know that Jesus doesn't just want your golden years? Did you know that God doesn't just want your 50s and 60s and 70s or your 40s or your 30s? He wants your life now! And the reason so many of us raised our hands and sometimes are still haunted by the regrets is because we didn't give our life to Him when our now was at 16 and 18 and 20. We waited. And I'm telling you, God wants your now. He wants glory out of your life now. And He's worthy of it. He deserves it. He doesn't want you to say, you know what I'm going to do next week? We have mastered the art of putting it off, have we not? And the Lord says, I want glory now. A lesson on grudges, guarding and growing so that we can give Him glory. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.